I just had to finally see, God put it on my heart this time to retire and go on. I didn't have a clue what we were going to do. I had planned to stay until I was in heaven. I tried to go there 6 or 7 times, and the Lord just keeps telling me to stay put, you know. And so we started traveling about a year ago or so. And there you are. You're over here. You're over there. You got me all confused. I got to find my wife. She's my strength. And when I start telling jokes, she already knows the answer. So, you know, she laughs at my jokes. Like she asked me on the way here, she said, if you have a choice between staying skinny or eating chocolate, would you choose dark chocolate or milk chocolate? See what I mean? She's my driver now. But I pastored the church 30 and a half years, been preaching 47 years now. My dad's 88 and still preaching. And he's an assistant pastor. He was assistant to me for 18 years. And now the new pastor had just kept him on, and he's still serving there. And I remember when we had a handoff service. I told him, when I came to Pittsfield, I took a fumble. It was a mess. And we straightened it out, and God used it, and the church grew, and it's exciting. And so when we got ready to change, I said, we're going to have a handoff. And we literally did on a Sunday morning. The new pastor was already there. He was sitting over here in the visitor's guest speaker's chair, you know. And I had told the church for years, one of these days, it's got to be somebody else's, you know. I didn't plan for that to happen this quickly. I wanted to stay a long time longer. But when it came time, I pulled a baton out of my pocket, a gold baton with his name on it, and handed it off and just said, keep it going. And his first message was the word continue that night, you know, and it was just precious. And so we went home and sat on the couch and said, now what? Had no clue. And the phone started ringing, and we've just been traveling and enjoying it. And I get to travel all over with my best friend, and she drives me everywhere I go, and I pray. I've learned some things while I'm on the road. You know, an average stay of a pastor is 2 or 3 years. You need to thank God for your preacher. Yes, I know, because I've been out there. I've done. I've seen it. And both thank God for your man of God. Keep him encouraged and his wife, and keep them going. Turns out, I found this out while I was out on the road. Turns out when you are asked who your favorite child is, you're expected to pick from your own. Last time I was at the doctor, he said, sir, does obesity run in your family? And I said, sir, ain't nobody runs in my family. But when I do go running, I meet new people, you know, like paramedics and helicopter pilots. My wife told me, she said, now we're going to take a long trip, 3 or 4 hours. It took us 3.5 hours, 4 hours to get here. She said, on the way, well, we have time to stop where you can take me to one of them restaurants, what makes the food right there in front of you. So I took her to Subway. And that's where the fight started. So, you know, say, what are you guys doing to make it now? My wife sells no solicitation signs door to door. Oh, my. You might as well laugh. It's not going to get any better. This is the corny ones, you know. I use a power chair now when she goes to the mall, and we hold hands. And it's not got anything to do with being romantic. It's so she don't spend any money. You know, somebody stole her credit card, but the thief is spending less than she did, so I didn't call it in. I'm saving money. You feel sorry for her, don't you? Yeah. I bought her a new mower. It's an electric one, so when she gets out in the yard, she can find her way back to the house. Oh, I'm just teasing. She loves the attention. And so, honey, when I get done, you can pay me for all these jokes I told about you, all right? My wife asked me, have you seen the dog bowl? I said, I didn't know he could. Keep going? Are you done? I said, I can't believe I forgot to go to the gym. That's 7 years in a row. Oh, no. Well, anyway, we better get started in the book of Proverbs, if you'll go there with me this morning. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Since we retired from the church, we did not retire from the ministry. We just changed gears. And I was on my wheelchair the other day in the mall with her, and I saw a hat full of money. Boy, I took my cane, and I pulled it to me, and I got it. And a guy with a guitar chased me all over that mall. You'll get that later. Thank you, ma'am, for laughing. Yeah, yeah, there was one. I appreciate that so much. Well, I can see my jokes are not a hit, so we better do something else. In the book of Proverbs, a very familiar passage of Scripture, as we're thinking about, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Amen? Mercy endureth forever. What a wonderful God that we have. I will tell you that in 2015, I was out hunting. Got out of my deer stand and got to the ground and I couldn't breathe. And I just laid on the ground. I don't know how long it was. It was in the evening. It was dark. I finally was able to stand up and I used my gun as a crutch and finally made my way back to the house. And I didn't tell anybody. It was in December, the gun season in Illinois in December. I didn't say anything, but I knew something was wrong. We had big days planned that month for Christmas, you know, at our church, and I wasn't going to ruin them by telling anybody I was sick. So I just stayed quiet. My wife picked up on it pretty quickly. She knew I was struggling to breathe. We got through December. I don't know how, but I got through it. And the 1st of January, I knew I was in trouble. Something had to give. So I went to a cardiologist. He said, no sense even sitting down, head for the emergency room. So that was only two blocks away. We went out to the car. My wife said, you want me to drive us? And my wife had never driven us anywhere. I drove everywhere we went. And so I said, why would I want you to drive us? She said, he said, go to the emergency room. I said, that's all right. It's only two blocks. I got in the car, drove two blocks, and realized by the time I got there, I cannot park the car and walk in because I'm not going to make it. Something's wrong. So I pulled up to the front door and got out. I'd never used a wheelchair in my life. I didn't even think wheelchair. I had just didn't even think about it. While I was walking in, I began to pass out. And then some of the nurses saw me, and they grabbed a wheelchair and put me in it. They stuck me in the hospital, did a heart cath, and found out that I had five major blockages, that I should be dead. I shouldn't have made it. The next thing I know, I'm having open-heart surgery. I mean, boom, boom. And they did a bunch of bypasses in there. Within 2 weeks, all the bypasses collapsed. It didn't work. And so we started stenting. I have now had 29 heart caths. I've got 30 stents in my heart. And I've been in the hospital 45 times. And each time I've heard him say, he's gone. Not each time, but five or six times. I've been in the Lifeline helicopter so many times. I've lost count. I don't know about ambulances. I've lost count. But God's been good to me. I'm not complaining. I'm telling you why we're here. We all have a testimony, and your testimony is the most powerful thing you have. You know you were on your way to hell, and now you're on your way to heaven. What happened? What took place there? What changed? And that's your testimony. And then the things God allows you to go through. There have been many people I've been allowed to help along the journey, because I realized this is not for me, this is for somebody else. I told a story this morning, I won't tell again, but a man needed to be saved in a hospital, and God allowed me to go over and witness to him while I was so sick. The next steps I took were after I'd been lifelined out of that hospital to another hospital, and they did another heart cath. They keep telling me they can't go in anymore. There's no more room. I need another open heart surgery. They can't do it because my heart has moved over and grown into this sternum, and when they cut that, they're going to cut my heart in half. They can't do it. And they say they cannot do any more caths, heart caths. So that's where we are. But I just trust God to take care of us. We're enjoying it. I have to rest a lot. I rest all day on Saturdays. I do nothing on Saturdays so that I can stand here on Sundays. And this is what I live for. When I get to preaching, I forget I'm sick. I forget about it. You know, just have a good time enjoying being with God's people. You've got a wonderful church, a wonderful spirit here. The music has been unbelievable, just awesome. Listen, don't take your church for granted. We go a lot of places, and it's not like this everywhere we go. I mean, you've got a great pastor's wife. We're still working on your pastor. Well, you got a great family here. It's exciting. It's exciting to be with you folks this morning. It's a blessing. And thank you for being here today. The visitors, I don't know. You're all visitors as far as I know. But thank you for being here. It's good to see some of you that I met last time we were here. And God's just been good to us. and we're so excited about serving Him. When I was a young boy, my daddy was a preacher, still is. Mom was a preacher's wife. We were raised in a preacher's home. Seven of us boys. One of the things that our parents made sure of was that we memorized some Bible verses. They picked out which Bible verses that we would memorize. They'd write it on a piece of paper and put them on the wall. We'd have them in our bedroom, have them in the kitchen. Everywhere we go, there would be a Bible verse. So we began learning those just by watching, just by looking and reading. And then we'd have family devotions. And I remember growing up in family devotions. But I remember even today some of the Bible verses that I learned when I was little. People will ask me, how do you keep doing this? 45 times in the hospital. 3 months ago, I was in one hospital for 9 days getting me prepped for open heart surgery because I'm on so much medicine, my blood's all messed up. And it's got to be just right in order to go through. So they marked my leg to pull out another vein. You know, I'm seeing heads. You've been there. And it would be my second one in 6 years. And they said, that's just unheard of. You don't hear that very often. And then only find out 9 days later, the surgeon came in and says, we can't touch you. There's nothing we can do for you. And there's no sense you coming back to this hospital, which is an hour from us, because we can't help you anymore. And so the plan now is to go to the local hospital, ER, and get on a helicopter and fly to St. Louis, to Barnes Hospital, where they think they can still help me. So that's the plan. And so I laid there 9 days and then flew to the other hospital. I laid there, I don't know how many days. It was about 3 weeks total in all of that. You say, how do you handle that? That's tough. It's tough. My skin has gotten so tough now. There were seven nurses tried 15 times to get one vein in this arm. I was black and blue all the way. They had to bring in a vascular team with a ultrasound and find a vein deep and then use that ultrasound and go down in there. And it was just first time she hit it, I was praising God. You talk about thankful and worshiping, praising. When you're black and blue, and I was begging him, no more, no more, no more. I can't take this anymore. That lady came in there and she said, well, that was easy. She said, I think I'll do another one. I said, thanks, lady. And so she put two there, and then I had one over here. And it was, as you say, how are you making it through all that? I didn't realize when I was a five-year-old boy, when I was old enough to be memorizing, I did not realize what my parents were giving me. Because some of those things that I learned, I'm using today at age 64. Even right now, my wife and I, we've got a situation that we're trying to figure out what to do. We're praying about it. It's a serious situation. Even now, it never stops. I might as well tell you, life's tough. Life's hard. Get used to it. It's just the way it is. When I preached my first wife's funeral, hardest thing I ever did. She begged me, now, you're my pastor, I want you to preach my funeral. I said, I'm not preaching your funeral. Somebody else is going to have. She said, you're my pastor, you have to. She said, if you don't, I'll come back and haunt you. Well, I didn't want to be haunted. And so I preached her funeral. And that night before the funeral, you have the viewing, and there's, I think, over 1,100, 1,200 people came through that building, and I'm standing down front. All of them told me something. You know what I remember the most? Some guy I had never met in my life. I don't know him today. I wouldn't know him if I walked up. I have no clue who he was or why he was there. He came up. I noticed he was just one of those guys that stood out in the crowd. He came up, and when he got up to me, he squared up with me like this, and he said, Pastor, life's hard. Get used to it. And turned around and walked off. In Christian love, I wanted to deck him. You know, that's not the time you do something like that. But out of all of those people, two funeral services, one in my church and one in our home church in Indiana, the only thing I remember that anybody told me was life's hard. Get used to it. Choose your hard. If we quit and go back, it's hard. If we live in the world, it's hard. If we live in the church, we live with the Lord, it's hard. It's going to be hard. Life's tough because of the sin curse that's on it. So God's given us a way to make it. That's what church is about. Church is not about a museum where we come and show off how good we are. That's not it. Church is about where sinners come together and learn about Jesus and learn how that He loves us and how we can make it through hard things. Amen? I didn't know what it would be like to be in the hospital. Up until I couldn't breathe, I'd never been sick. I had no clue what kind of a patient I would be. I thought I'd be grouchy and have to tell everybody everything, you know, and bossy. I'm not. I realize what the nurses go through. I mean, they take a beating verbally, and it's awful. Nurses are my heroes. My wife and I, realizing this very quickly, in the beginning of all this, when I'd go to the hospital, I knew it was going to be for days, so we'd get a basket and fill it full of chocolate candies and put a sign that said, Nurse Bait. I never, in all these times, had to push a button to get them to come help me because they're always coming in and out. Excuse me. Excuse me. There's a stack of tracks in there, little smiley faces, and I said, now you have all the candy you want, but you got to take one of these and give it to one of your workers, co-workers. I'm passing out tracks, laying in bed, never even meets people, you know. But they'd come in, sometimes they'd come in crying because the person next door just cussed them out. They knew they could come to our room and it would be joy. It would be happy. Even if I was sick, I decided, you know, being sick is no excuse of being ugly, you know. We need to be kind. That's what God tells us. And we need to, in everything, give thanks. So I had to learn that. That was new for me. I've been saved since I was 5. I hadn't been sick, and now I'm in the hospital all the time. I had to learn that. There's several opportunities God gave to me because I was in the hospital. Or they're transferring me to a bigger hospital in an ambulance, and the guy with me was stuck with me for an hour. Where's he going to go? He's watching my blood pressure. They got me all monitored up. I began talking to him. He's not saved. I witnessed to him. He wants to get saved. So this really happened. We're in the ambulance headed to the hospital, and we got down, got through the scriptures, got to the prayer. I led him through the prayer. In the middle of the prayer, he stopped and touched me. He said, are you okay? I said, yes. Why? He said, I'm watching your monitor while I'm praying, and your blood pressure went sky high when I start praying. I said, that's because I'm excited. I said, I'll settle down. Go ahead and finish your prayer. He got saved, and we took a selfie, you know, in the ambulance, and he was so excited. Hello? Why? Because in everything, give thanks. Everything. I learned something when I was a little boy that I hang on to now. And I want to use my testimony, use the Word of God here to help you because I know life's hard. I know you're having struggles, whether it's health or finances, your wife keeps beating on you. I don't know what it is. Maybe the dog don't like you. I don't know, but we all have troubles. We all have struggles. We all have problems. And I didn't find the secret. My mom and dad gave me the formula years ago. I just didn't realize it. In Proverbs, do you stand while we read the Bible? Do you? Let's stand up then, if you will. We're going to read very familiar scripture. Those of you who can, I can't stand. When I'm down there, I just got to sit and rest, preacher. Except for Bible reading, then I will. But other than that, if you can't stand, I understand. Believe me, I get it. Proverbs chapter 3. This is a couple verses that all of us seven little boys learned early. And this is not just a Bible verse. This is my best friend. These help me. Look at verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fun time we're having together. What a sweet place. What a sweet people. I pray this morning if someone's not saved, they'll understand what it means to be saved and will trust You as their personal Savior. Lord, whatever needs are in this room, I pray You'll help us. Without You, we have nothing. With You, all things are possible. So God, I pray, give me strength to stand and preach. Give me the words and the strength to say them that You want. And Lord, may You be glorified in this morning's service as we think about these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. It was heart cath number 21. I had several heart caths. This time, the hospital that I went to had told me they can't help me anymore. And so I ended up at Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, which I spent much time at Mayo Clinic trying to get help, weeks and weeks and weeks. This time they sent us to a pain management center thinking that maybe they could help with all the pain. I live in pain all the time in my chest, take lots of medicine to help me. But they thought maybe they could teach me something in the pain management clinic We got to the pain management clinic. There was a horseshoe shaped tables all the way around, and the place was jam-packed full of people who had all kinds of things wrong with them, migraines and back surgeries and stomach issues and diseases, and somebody just lost somebody to death, and they were grieving, and that's a pain. It brings its own kind of pain, heart problems, brain disease, everything you can imagine. And I'm sitting there, and the instructor is having us do just simple little things, and I couldn't do them. I couldn't breathe. And I kept sitting there thinking, something's not right. Something's wrong here. And I'm trying to make it through that clinic, and I couldn't do it. She took a break, and we got the phone, and I called my doctor there at Mayo Clinic and said, look, something's bad wrong. He said, do you think you can finish? I said, if you tell me to, I will, but I want you to know something's wrong. He said, be at my office 7 in the morning. I said, okay. So the next morning, we got through that day, and I was so sick. We got through that day. Next morning, we go to his office, and he looks at me and said, Mr. Dice, he said, he starts to cry. I thought, uh-oh. He said, I got to tell you, we've looked at your records and all this. He said, you have to have another heart cath, but he said, we don't think you'll make it through this one. He said, in fact, none of the surgeons want to touch you. You're a complicated puzzle, is what he said. He said, so before you agree to it, he said, I got to tell you, one of four things we believe is going to happen, maybe all of them. I said, all right. He said, number one, he said, you may have a full-blown heart attack when we go in. I said, okay. He said, number two, you're going to have a massive stroke. I said, well, odds aren't getting any better, are they? You know, this is not good. He said, because of what we know's in there. He said, number three, when we go into you, you might just bleed out before we can do anything. I said, all right. So he said, all of that leads me to tell you this. And he began, tears run down his face. He said, sir, he said, death is on the table. He said, be here at 6:30 in the morning. I said, okay. I'd never had anybody tell me death is, how do you handle that one? Death is on the table. We went back to the room. I was so sick, I told my wife, I said, I just want to lay down. I just got to go to bed. I went to bed and never got up until the next morning. It was time. She got me in a wheelchair and took me back. But while I'm laying there in that room, I'm thinking, I'm one day from heaven. Most people don't get to know how they're going to go to heaven. It just happens, and they're gone. I said, but wow, I'm one day. This is awesome. I began to think about, I was so sick, I couldn't even pick up my Bible. I just laid there, sick, weak, struggling to breathe. And I began to think about, okay, since I can't read my Bible, I'm going to heaven tomorrow, and these are the people I'm going to see. And I started in Genesis, and I thought, well, I'm going to see Adam, and I'm going to see Cain if I'm able. And I started going through this, you know, and I'm going to see Moses and Joshua, and I'm getting excited. I'm going to see Ruth and Esther and all these people, you know. And I kept going through all the years I've been preaching. I've been going through this Bible and thinking about this, going to see David and Solomon and that's went on. Then I said, okay, that's the Old Testament. Now who am I going to see in the New Testament? And then it came Jesus. I said, oh my goodness, I should have started with him first. I apologized to Jesus for not starting with him first. I really did. Excuse me. And so I began to think about all the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, all the people I'm going to see. And I forgot I was sick. I got excited. I'm thinking, I'm going to heaven in the morning, and I'm going to see all these people and so many more that, I couldn't remember their names or remember them at that point. Then I got to thinking about, I'm also going to see people that I know. In the time I was there, I preached over 200 funerals, and many of them were our people. And we've got our own little section up there, Grace Baptist Church. That's the troublemaking section, you know. And so, anyway, I begin to think about it. And I, in my mind, as you can, I don't even have to look. I can say, Brother Hicks is back there, and this brother, and then I can tell you where everybody sits, you know. And when they go to heaven, that spot's empty. And now I can look and say, well, so-and-so used to sit there. They're in heaven, and so-and-so sit over here. I'm going through my mind with my eyes closed, thinking about where everybody sat that's in heaven, and thinking, boy, it's going to be so awesome. I had an assistant pastor for 20 years. 2 years ago, he died and went to heaven. He got cancer, and just quickly, he was gone. Shocked all of us. We had no clue. I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see, there's so many that I'm going to see from our church, and so many people that are friends that I know that are there, and tomorrow I get to see them. Tomorrow, my brother's there. I get to see him. This is going to be awesome, man. This is going to be so good. And then I got to thinking about my family that was there. My first wife and I, we lost a little baby. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. But on her deathbed, she told me she's going to go see baby Mary. I said, "Who's baby Mary?" She said, "It's our daughter." I said, "How do you know that?" She said, "I just know." So we're going to see the baby. All the family that we've had. I'm thinking about all the different family. Then I begin to think about people that I know that are there, that there's families down here that miss them. I began to text him. I said, "Hey, brother, I'm going to heaven tomorrow. I'm going to see your dad. You want me to tell him anything?" I really did. And I started texting people that I knew that their loved ones were there. And I said, and before long, I had such a long list. I said, "God, you're going to have to look at this now, because how am I going to get this up there? You can't take a list with you when you go." So I'm trying to memorize all these people's messages that I'm supposed to tell their loved ones when I get to heaven, and thinking, I don't know if I can do this, you know. And then there were some preachers that I texted, and I told them, I said, "Hey, I'm going to heaven tomorrow, and if your name's not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'll see if I can scribble it in there for you." Not one of them answered me. Them buzzards. I did. Then I begin to think about the people I'm going to leave behind, my friends, my preacher friends. I begin to think about friends that I just have in general. I begin to think about my family. I don't want to leave my wife. I don't want to leave my children. We got 7 little precious grandchildren now. I didn't want to leave them. Then I start getting sad. Then I'm crying, saying, "Lord, I'm in a fix here. Half of me wants to come to be with you. The other wants to stay to be with them. And so, Lord, how do I handle this? What do I do with this?" This text is striking. There's nothing difficult about trusting the Lord with all thy heart. Even the little children in junior church can understand that. Maybe we've sung that before. I have a little crochet thing with it made, and it's on the walls. Maybe your parents just wrote it down for you, put it on the walls. It's a precious, precious text. But it means something more when you find yourself one day from heaven and you don't know how to choose. I didn't know how to choose. And so I went back to this, and it says, trust in the Lord. I began to study the word trust like I'd never studied it before. And it means to lean with the full body. For instance, last night when it was time to go to bed, I was tired. I laid down in the bed in the prophet's chamber and go, "I love bed." You know why? It does all the work. I put my full body on that bed. I didn't check the legs. I didn't see if the boogeyman was under there. You know, sometimes churches in the dark are spooky. You hear all kinds of spooky things. You know, I would hardly ever walk through our own church, and we built it. I wasn't going to walk through it in the dark. And then one that's this old, there's no way I'm coming through here dark. It ain't happening. You know, you hear creaks and cracks and ooh. I mean, it's really something. I'm teasing, of course. But last night I didn't check the legs. I just plopped and said, try it tonight. Try it. We trust our beds more than we trust our God. Guilty. The word trust means I'm going to rest my full weight upon you. The word means I have great confidence in this. If the idea of stretching out on a bed or resting on a hard surface, the word means to put your full weight on something, to trust in the Lord and rest your whole weight upon it. It pretty much just means this: I'm going to depend on God completely here. In this one, I will have no choice. I will have no say. On this decision, I don't know how to make this decision. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I don't know all the details. And so, in this situation, I am choosing to trust God to make the choice, and I'm going to depend on Him completely. That's the word trust. The next word is the word lean, but then he also puts the word not. To lean means to put partial weight on something. I carry a cane about everywhere I go, but I'm not going to sleep on it. I'm not going to stand and put my full weight on it, especially this one. Look at this outfit, man. I'm telling you, kids love it. We'll have fun after a while. You imagine trying to put your full weight on something like that, it breaks all to pieces. God's saying, now look, there may be times you've got to lean to get some support, but don't put your full weight on something. And then he gives us that something. Lean not means to rest upon something that's partially supportive. Like you'd hold on to a walker. Like you'd lean against a tree. You'd lean against something when you're not strong enough to stand. And then he said, now here's what I don't want you to lean on. Not at all. He says, your own understanding. The word understanding. Let me explain that by illustration. I brought with me a bag here. I'm going to move that out of the way because the floor is so far down. I don't know why God put the floor so far down. When we would go to a Mayo Clinic, every floor had a big waiting room, this big, or bigger. And every waiting room had round tables. And every table had a puzzle on it. Everywhere you went. Just like this. Some of them were completed. Some of them had the frame. Some of them were square. Some of them were... Do we have any puzzle people here? Anybody? People love to put puzzles together. I tell our puzzle people, I put one together. It took me 3 weeks, and it said on the box, up to 6 years. You'll get that later. You'll get it later. But every one of those tables had puzzles, and I'm thinking, why would they do that? It's not just to kill time, although there's a lot of time when you're at Mayo Clinic that there's a waiting, but every floor, every place I went, and every place I went, they had a puzzle there, but they also had a box sitting on the table. And the box, what did it have on it? What? A picture. And what was the picture of? Whatever that puzzle was supposed to be, right? So, Henri me, get ahead of me, stay out of my preaching. I didn't do it. But I wanted so badly to take this box and put it over there, put that box back, and just confuse them. Why? How many of you, when you're putting a puzzle together, sooner or later you're going to look at that picture to decide what size, what colors, is this going from green to brown? So in here, what do you think's in here? Pieces of puzzle. It's not a trick question, really. And it's definitely not money. Now, I want to ask you something. If I put this together, what's it going to be? It's going to be what? White snowstorm. It's a blizzard. All right? And this is a fall day. It's brown. What's the problem here? Can't see what? That's your own understanding. You can't see it. You don't know how it's all going to fit. But what if I do this? What are you going to make? A cougar. And he likes to what? Collar. See? Now we know. God's saying, listen, I see it. I see where every piece goes. I understand. See, we get it all figured out. You know, as a teenage boy, I can remember looking at the puzzle of my life thinking, what am I going to be? And then problems would come. Boy, don't you hate it when somebody drops a piece. How many of you love to put puzzles together, but when you get down to the one last piece is missing, don't you hate that? And life starts to get complicated, and then they add school, and then they add homework. Boy, does that get you messed up. Some of you puzzle people are cringing, saying, no, no, don't do that. Then you finally get married, and boy, it really gets confused, not because you got a mother-in-law. You know, and then you have children that come along, you know, and you're trying to figure it all out. And you think, well, I think I've got this all figured out. And then somebody else comes along, and your children have problems. And then, oh no, how am I going to? And the financial problems come along. You lose your job, you know. Your wife wants, she spends more than you can make. Maybe it's your husband that likes to go hunting. Sorry, preacher, I didn't mean to say that. This is life. Well, thank God I'm healthy, and the next thing I'm in a helicopter. What happened? You see, this is life. And we're trying to put this together in life without the picture. We don't know what God's doing. And God says, listen to me. I know where every one of those pieces go. Quit trying to figure it out. I wonder here today who's guilty. I can take care of this. Oh, can you? Well, here's what I do. I don't know how you do it, but here's what I do. All right, God, this is what you've given to me to live with. Okay, here. Got it. Wait a minute, it didn't work. Well, I'll get my knife out. Hello, come on, you're guilty. Give me for. Hey, doesn't that look? Don't that look close enough? Yeah, I don't think so. Can you imagine putting the whole puzzle together like this? And boy, that's a lot of stomping. God says, that's how you're trying to put it together. While you're doing that, I'm sitting here, and I can tell you that piece goes with this piece. And this is how it's going to work. And when we get done, that is what you're going to see. But right now, all you can see is the box. We won't know how it all fits together until we get home, until we get to heaven. And God's saying, don't lean on your own understanding because you'll never figure it out. So I quit trying to figure it out. God, why am I in the hospital again? Why am I in a helicopter? You know, they put you in that helicopter. If you haven't seen it before, they put your feet first and your feet are up there by the pilot. And then they squeeze you together and strap you down and then shut the door. And two nurses get in on the other side, and the pilot gets in. And I asked the pilot, I said, have you ever flown one of these? And he said, I've always wanted to. I said, well, listen, I've been in them 6 times. I can help you. So you got to just flip some of them switches. And the idea when we get up in the air is that the propeller goes around, not the helicopter. He's laughing. He said, I've always wanted to do this. I said, listen, I'm going to give you a warning. My feet are up there beside you. Nobody touches my feet because I am so ticklish on my feet. I'll kick the snot out of you, man. I'm telling you, before I even know it. And I said, if you touch my feet, we're going down, you know. What were you doing? Trusting the Lord with all your heart. Lean not. When are you going to give that up? When are you going to quit trying to figure it? Oh, I know we got a plan. I know we have to think ahead. But when are we going to stop putting our full weight on this and our partial weight on Him? We treat God like we're using a cane. I'll be back when I need you. When are we going to realize we need Him all the time?
Yeah, right.
We don't need this. Now, I understand we got a plan and we got to help and we got to pray. There are things we got to do, but He said, lean not on your own understanding. Because all we can see is the box. We find then the word at this point, he said, trust me, don't lean on this. And then he says, acknowledge me. Do you see that there? He said, in all thy ways, acknowledge what? In the middle of the word acknowledge is the word K-N-O-W. What's that spell? He said, I want you to know me. And I want you to know me in a better way than you ever thought you could. And so I'm going to allow some things to come to your life that will cause you to trust me and nobody else. That will cause you to put your full trust completely in me. Now you have a choice. You can keep trying to figure it all out, or you can realize your God in heaven already has it all figured out. He made the puzzle. He knows which piece goes where. He said, so you have a choice in your life. You can accept the puzzle pieces I've given to you. Nobody else has your puzzle pieces. They're yours. Nobody else is going to be able to fit it together for you. They're yours. The psalmist said, this is my infirmity. This is what God has given to me. I didn't realize as a little boy, my parents were teaching me, these are yours. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And when you get to that point, God says, now, what's going to happen is you're going to get to know me better. And while I'm flying in a helicopter, praying for the pilot, praying for the nurses, or in the ambulance, winning the guy with me to the Lord, and all this, what happens? I'm getting to know him better. When I've heard seven times, he's a goner, there's no hope. My wife had this suit at the funeral at the cleaners while I was dying, so I'd have a clean suit from a funeral. She'll have to do it again because I didn't go anywhere. I mean, the funeral home don't give me yearly calendars now. They give me 1 month at a time. Why waste those others? And I'm saying, Lord, I don't understand. You know, I don't even say that anymore. I don't have to understand. I don't have to figure this out. Boy, are you glad, you puzzle people, you don't have to come up here and separate these two and put it all together by tonight. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wow. What a mess. Look at this. Look what he's done to our church. Look at this mess. And sometimes we look at our life and say, what a mess. What am I going to do with this? How am I going to work this out? It just seems like there are no answers. Nothing fits. I see heads doing this everywhere. God says, here's what you got to do. Oh, it gets really good. And it gets to a point where we're so thankful. Today's about being thankful. He says, lean not into your own understanding. Through these things, when you accept these things, you're going to get to know me better than you ever thought you could. It's a wonderful thing when you know God loves you. It's wonderful when you go to God and say, God, I don't know what to do with this, but I know you do. And so, God, today, I'm turning this all over to you. I'm letting go. I don't have to figure it out. All I have to do is trust you. And as I trust you, I'll get to know you in a way that I have never known you before. And that's what's happened as we've gone through all of these things in our lives. That's what's going on. Either you get bitter or you get better. And when you get better with these puzzle pieces, trusting God, I'm telling you, come out on the other side saying, what a God. Wow. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about me loving God. It's about me trusting God as much as I trust my bed. But it doesn't stop there. God says, I want to get to know you. I want to walk with you. Enoch had a walk with God. Elijah had a walk with God. All these people have. You know what it means when you're walking with God? He's walking with you. He wants to be with you. He wants to help us through these troublesome times. And boy, I'll tell you, we don't need to say about our country right now, but boy, are we in troublesome times or what? How's this all going to work out? Where's this headed? Hey, I'm telling you now, God already knows. He's not surprised. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on with your work, your health. He knows what's going on in your finances, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren. God knows it. Hey, He knows where every piece goes. And He's saying to us this morning, just trust me. I got this. Now watch what happens. The morning came. And here's what happens. He says, look at the rest of that verse. He shall direct thy paths. Who's directing your path today? I'm telling you, now you listen, if you're trying to put that all together, you're directing your path. But when we'll let go and we'll let God, he said, you'll get to know me and watch what I do. That's what I'm after. I want to see what God's got in for this one. That's the way it is. That morning came. My wife got me to the hospital there at the Mayo Clinic. It was 6:30 in the morning. There's a horseshoe drive at the Mayo Clinic where two or three cars can go side by side and drop people off. And I mean, you can't stay there but 3 or 4 seconds and they're running you out. I mean, it's because it's a zoo, man. I mean, it's just all the time. I said, pull me over to the sidewalk. I want to walk. I don't want a wheelchair. I want to walk. I think this will be my last steps on earth. And I want to walk. And all I had to do was go through the glass doors that are automatic. And there's an elevator. Go to the 4th floor. I'm there. That's all I had to do. Are you sure? I said, yes, I'm sure. So I said, Lord, I trust you. In just a little while, they're going to take me through a set of double doors, and the doors are going to stop swinging, and my family's going to be out here. I'm going to be in there. They're going to give me a shot, and I'm going to go to sleep, and it won't be me and you then. It'll just be you. And God, you make the choice. If I wake up here, I win. If I wake up in heaven, I win. God, I trust you. I'm not going to try to figure this out. I don't even care. I love you, and I trust you, and I know you, and you've promised me all things work together for good. Doesn't mean all things are going to be easy, but it means it's all going to work together for good. You know, when you get a puzzle done and you put that stuff over it and it's all stayed again, you hang it up on the wall. Oh, that took a lot of time, a lot of sacrifice trying to get that all put together. But God, I know you've already got it all together. I know you already know what the outcome's going to be, so I'm just going to trust you. That morning, I started walking. I'd take a step or two and have to stop and breathe. Take another step or two. In the main lobby of the Mayo Clinic is a beautiful, grand piano, solid black, I mean shiny, and it's in the lobby for anybody that wants to play it. And so patients and people come through there playing it all the time. It was around the corner, so I couldn't see it, but when I walked in, preacher, somebody was playing "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus." I'm thinking, man, I'm getting ready to go to heaven. Who would be playing that song at 6:30 in the morning? And God said, I told you, I'd direct you. If you'll trust me, if you'll let me have it, quit trying to figure it out, you'll get to know me, and I will direct you. That means the timing's going to be right. You're going to cross paths with the right people, the right situations at the right time. Only God can do that. I'm smiling and humming that song and using my cane and getting to the elevator and push the button. And I got in the elevator, and as the door started to close, I heard somebody screaming, hold the door, hold the door, hold the door, some lady. So I stuck my cane, my arm out there, held the door, and she got in. I said, where are you going, ma'am? She said, I'm going to the 4th floor. She said, where are you going? I said, heaven. It got real quiet. She said, you're what? I said, I'm going to heaven in just a little while. She said, how do you know that? And I said, because the doctor said death is on the table, and I'm ready to go. I'm saved. I'm a Christian on the way. And so by that time we hit the 4th floor, she said, she looked at me with a funny look, and she said, honey. She called me honey. She said, you go right around this way to the right and sit down in the first chair. You do not look good in cardiac gray. That's what she told me. I was gray. It was bad. She said, I'm going to go this way. And I'm thinking to myself, why do I care which way you go? You know, I don't know you. But she went that way. I said, okay. And I went this way and sat in a wheelchair. So when they came to get me, I'd already be ready to go. It wasn't very long. They said, we're coming to get you. We prayed. My wife was there. Brother-in-law and his wife were there because I'm going to die. And they didn't want her to drive home 8 hours by herself. Her husband did. So I told him to stick me in the trunk. You know, it'll be okay. I told him at my funeral, if you get to come, you'll be ready. Because at my funeral, At the end, I want them to close the lid in front of everybody. And I want the organist to play Pop Goes the Weasel. And one of my sons is going to have a button. And when it goes pop, he's going to push that button and that lid's going to open. Hey, death doesn't scare me. It's a door. Now, I don't know if I'll do that or not. If I don't do that, don't hold me accountable. So finally, we prayed, and the nurse comes out and said, Mr. Dice? I said, yes. Are you ready? I said, yes. And I turned around. Anybody want to guess who that nurse was? It was the lady in the elevator. God said, you trust me? Do you love me? Will you let me do this instead of you trying to figure it out? Will you get to know me through this? Then watch what I'll do for you. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. The lady came and she had on her nurse outfit now. And she came and got a hold of that. She told the family goodbye and she turned. We started this way and she said, Mister, you listen to me. I said, what? She said, you're not going to heaven on my watch. I said, excuse me. Oh, she said, I saw in your outline, your notes, you're a preacher. I said, yes. Oh, she said, honey, you should have been at our church Sunday morning. I said, really? Oh, she said, the choir got to singing. And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost done came down. She's pushing me back in there. I'm starting to get excited. She said, oh, you would have loved it. Said the choir leader, he lost the choir. They just kept singing. He stopped and they just kept singing. And oh, she said, the Holy Ghost done come down. She said, then the preacher, he got up and he started preaching about Jesus. And she said, oh, the Holy Ghost done come down again. And she just going on and on. I forgot where I was. I forgot I'm going back there to get worked on and go to heaven. I forgot all about it. She got me back there. They got me on the table. She's just talking and going on about her church and how much she loves Jesus. God said, if you trust me, I'll direct you. I've seen it so many times. We get done. She worked on me for about a half hour. There are six stations there. They're getting six people ready at the same time for heart cath. There are six heart cath labs there. I was only one. She says, now, honey, she says, you're not going to heaven today on my watch. I mean, she's loud. She said, so what we're going to do, we're going to pray. I said, okay. She came, got me by the hand. I kept one eye open. And the nurses in all other five stations all stopped. Then they're doing this. And she gets to praying. You say, what happened? The Holy Ghost doesn't come down again. It was awesome. I'm thinking, wow. I mean, revival. It was revival. I was so excited. I forgot I was sick. I forgot I was going to die. I didn't care. I wanted to go to her church next Sunday. Woo! I wanted to see the Holy Ghost done come down. I hadn't seen that in a while, I don't think. She got done praying and all the nurses said, amen. She said, now I got to leave you now, but I got a favor to ask of you. I'm thinking, what's she going to do? I'm flat on my back. She said, the young man that's getting ready to come get you, his daddy's a Baptist preacher. And him and his daddy had a little squabble, and so this young man quit going to church. And she looked at me and she said, get him. I said, okay. The young man came up. I said, hey, me and you got something in common. He said, we do? I said, yeah, we're both preacher's kids. He said, she told you again that she tells everybody about me. I said, she did. I said, you know what? They tell me death is on the table. I'm probably going to go to heaven here in a few minutes. But one thing I did do was I called my daddy before I left. I said, Dad, I love you. Now, you think we always agreed on everything? No way. I said, but I agree to disagree. And I called my dad and said, Dad, I love you. I do love my dad. And I love my mom. Love my family. I called all of them. But I said, if you were to go to heaven today, I said, are you saved? He said, yes. If you were to go to heaven today, what memories would you, your dad have? You guys fussing at each other. I said, listen, you just need to get over that. Why don't you show up Sunday morning, sit on the back row, and smile at your dad? God said, listen, if you'll trust me, if you'll quit trying to figure it out, if you'll get to know me, then I can direct you like I've never been able to before, and you're going to see. And through that, I get to know God more. I went through that surgery and I woke up here and I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my family. Thank you for... I've got lists and lists that I'd write. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. And as you begin to thank Him, you get to know Him better. As you put your full trust in Him, He begins to direct you. One of the things I've learned through this, and I'll be done, is about faith. I've preached on faith for 47 years, but I'm just starting to learn what it's about. Faith is believing in advance what only makes sense in reverse. I believe in advance, God, you're going to take care of it. But now here I am on the other side. Your pastor was coming to my funeral and bringing his wife. Sorry I ruined your trip. Send me the bill. You know? But now I'm over here and I get a call from your pastor. Would you come preach at our church? I said, wow. That's what it's about. This is exciting. See, I was over here wondering, what are you doing? But I trust you, and I love you, and I know you've got the plan, and I know you how to fix all of this. I know you know how to pay for all of this. Hey, you go to the heart unit, it's not cheap. And God, you know how to take care of all these things, so I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to get to know you. I'm going to when you get to know Him, hey, you got little grandchildren? Don't you love showing them off? I love taking my little grandchildren to the store where I live. I've lived there 30 years or so. I hold their hands and, buddy, I walk tall because there they are. And people come, oh, who is this? Oh, I'm having a time. Hello? Come on. If I'd have known they were so much fun, I'd have had them first. Grandchildren is your reward for not killing your teenagers. Hello? Hang on, man. It's come. Hang on. Yeah, it's the truth. And we love being with our grandkids. And God says, hey, I got this all figured out. I see further down the road than while you can. I have the picture. And God is working by a plan. And we have that plan. We may not be able to see. In fact, we can't see tomorrow. But we can see right now. We can see what God's given to us. How to be thankful. How to make it. How to keep going when the hard times come. You see, faith means believing in advance what makes sense in reverse. When you feel like you're one day from heaven, when you find yourself in a place where it's just you and God, when you think perhaps you might be saying goodbye to all those that you love, when you're faced with trials you don't know what to do with, you're faced with heartaches you don't know what to do with, when the why is not answered, there is no answer. When all hope's but gone, we sit in that same cardiologist office sometime later after I'd had so many stents, and he looked at me, the professional, and his assistant. My wife and I were sitting there. We walked in, and I was so bad. Again, everything collapsed again. And he looked at me and my wife and said, I have no words for you. He and his assistant walked out and left us sitting in that room with no hope. What do I do? Where do I go? I knew if I go home, I'm going to die. Couldn't breathe. What do you do when you feel like there's no hope? God said, trust me. There is hope. You just trust me. When you're looking at the last chance you think to get help, remember, here's how it works, folks. And this is what my parents gave me when I was a little boy, and I did not realize its value until I'm 64. Been in the hospital 45 times now. And each time, Lord, I remember coming home from the hospital only to get sick that same day, sitting on the end of the bed, crying my eyes out, telling my wife, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. I'm still bruised from all that they've done. My body's scarred. I'm tired. I just don't want to go back. And I'm crying my eyes out. I know what it feels like. Sooner or later, when you get past that, you say, but Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And you know why. God, you know who it is that needs to hear about you. God, listen to me. This is what I say. I want you to be able to trust me as much as I can trust you. So do whatever you want. And I'm going to trust you. And I want you to know you can trust me. If there's somebody in the bed next to me that needs to be saved, I'll talk to them. That needs encouraged, I'll help them. They brought a man into the room in St. Louis. He was crying. The nurses got finished with him. I pulled the curtain back because we had a shared room. And I said, hey, what you crying about? He said, just a little while ago, my little son and I, 10 years old, walking down the streets in St. Louis, and a gang came by and shot at another gang, and we were in the middle. And my boy's in surgery now trying to save his life, and I've got 5 bullets in me right now. I said, where would you have gone had you died on that sidewalk? He said, that's what I'm crying about. I don't know. I said, isn't it amazing? God brought you to a same room of a Baptist preacher. And we Baptists specialize in telling people how to go to heaven. He said, really? Can you tell me? I said, sure I can. I said, yeah, I want you to call my church office and make an appointment. No, I didn't. I said, yeah, I can tell you. I climbed out of bed. I forgot I was sick. Hello? God said, I want to be able to trust you too. And so I'm going to give you a few things. And at first they don't look like blessings. They may be blessings in disguise. We may call them burdens. May call them trials and heartaches. But I'm going to give you yours. And here's what I have for you. Now what are you going to do with them? In just a moment we're going to pray. And we're going to have an invitation. And that's the time where we invite you to do business with God this morning. And during that time, while the pianist plays in a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to, you can come down here and pray, you can do whatever you want to do, but I'm going to invite you to slip from your seat and go get you a few of those pieces of puzzle. Take them home with you. They're yours. And it will remind you, God, I can't figure this out. These won't fit. I promise you, you pick up 12 or 20 of them, I don't care, you're not going to get them to fit. Maybe one. But it's not going to fit. But it will remind you every time you look at that, God, I trust you. I love you. I know you know the plan. I want to know you better. Here I am. Direct me. My wife and I never go to bed at night without praying, God, direct us tomorrow. We never leave and go anywhere in the car without saying, God, we love you. We trust you. We think we know where we're going and how to get there, but direct our paths. We did that just to come here. Direct us. And so as we bow our heads this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me as you're able.